Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and it is good that spring's coming, isn't it? And it's something that's new for us, really, just in the last 3 years since we've been here in England. You kind of have the weather we've got at the moment is what you have all winter long. Yeah, there is spring, but it's not quite the same contrast that you have when you have the kind of depth of winter that you have here. And I'm sure that the Lord's put those things into the natural world as pictures for us, to help us to understand the things that he wants to do in our lives spiritually as well. That's the way that he works, isn't it? The Bible's full of images like that. My name's Paul McConachie, by the way, for those of you that don't know me, and I'm married to Ellie, who's just leading, so it's not like we've got hundreds of Brits here. It's just that there's two of them happen to be doing it this morning. I'm just doing a one-off sermon this morning. We've got a series coming up on strongholds next week. But Chris asked me to speak a little bit today on the cross, and the kind of focus that I want as we think about that is about spiritual power. And the cross is the thing that God has put into our lives that allows us to access the power of God and the power of heaven in our lives. And I'm just going to reflect on that a little bit with you today. How does the cross work in our lives? What is it? Why would we, for our faith, have a symbol which is actually a kind of instrument of torture and death? That's what the cross is, isn't it? It's a curious symbol for a religion that is primarily about peace and love. It's a weird thing, and we're so used to it that we often don't think about that. But it's right at the heart of our faith, isn't it? It's the cross. And so we're going to think a little bit about that. But I want to just first ask you about spiritual power in your life. And what's your expectation of spiritual power? What do you expect now that you're a Christian, or if you're on a journey where you're seeking God and you're wanting to learn more about what it is to follow him? As you come close to God and as you begin to follow him, what's your expectation of spiritual power? Do you expect your life to carry on pretty much as it did before, but perhaps now you have a little bit more of a reason for living? Do you expect to live the same life that you would have lived before, but maybe you try a bit harder to be good? Or is it more that it's about the afterlife for you? Is it that you think, well, if I believe in Jesus and I say yes to him, then it may not impact my life that much this side of death, but at least I know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die? I mean, to be honest, if that's the case, it's still worth believing in Jesus, isn't it? Eternity is a long time. But I'd suggest to you that the Bible teaches that there is spiritual power that God wants to give you to impact and change your life this side of glory as well. In fact, let's just have a look. The first passage is Jesus speaking to the disciples in John 14, 12 to 14. Jesus says this: "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing." He's just been talking about the miracles, so the supernatural stuff, the crazy stuff, the stuff where when you read in the Gospels, you think, gosh, could that actually have really happened? Jesus is talking about those things, and he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me..." Well, are you one of the whoever? I think you probably are. He doesn't just say, if you believe in me and you're one of the 12 apostles. He doesn't say, if you believe in me and you're a super spiritual person who's better than everybody else. He says, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these. I mean, I can't get my head around what that means at all. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus turned water to wine. Jesus walked on water. Jesus spoke to thousands and saw hearts and minds changed. He says, whoever believes in me will do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do occasionally one or two things that you ask in my name. Oh no, sorry, whatever you ask in my name. I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. Jesus is pretty unequivocal about the kind of spiritual power that is available to those who choose to follow him. And it doesn't look like he's putting much limits on it either. But he didn't just kind of say that to them and just kind of leave it as if that's just going to somehow just happen in their lives. He also gave them some tasks to engage with, and he told them a process that they had to go through. And in Luke 24, 45 to 49, you find this. He says this: "Then he opened their minds." This is after Jesus had risen from the dead and reappeared to the disciples. "Then he opened their minds that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem.'" And we're now 2,000 years later, and that's totally been true, isn't it? I mean, we're a long way from Jerusalem here, aren't we, in the middle of the States. We're many, many thousands of miles away, and yet repentance for the forgiveness of sins has been preached here too. It will be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. "You're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So Jesus is saying to them, "I've got a task for you, and the task is that you're going to share with other people what I've done in your life, and you're going to see other people come into that same freedom and that same joy, but you need spiritual power in order to be able to do that effectively." Spiritual power is essential in the life of the Christian, I would suggest to you. It's absolutely essential. You need, if you want to follow Jesus, you need power. You need power to connect with God and to understand his word. I remember when I first made the decision to follow Jesus, I'd kind of walked as a kind of Christian as a kid. I think I did know God as a young child, but I definitely went away from God as a teenager. And it was when I was 18 and I was on vacation with my grandma who lived in Germany. And it was a lovely part of the world to be in, but as a teenage boy, by week three, it was getting pretty boring. And I remember I'd read all the books I'd brought with me, and in desperation, the only book that was lying around I hadn't read was the Bible. And I started reading some of the Bible, and I think it was in Isaiah. And as I was reading it, I knew that the Lord was putting pressure on me, that he was saying, "It's time, Paul. It's time for you to surrender. It's time for you to say yes to me." And I was reading the words, but I didn't really understand them. They didn't really make sense to me. And this pressure was on me. And I remember saying, kind of giving up and saying, "Okay, God, I surrender. I give up. I'll come to you. I'll come back to you. I'm going to give my life to you." And it was really a strange experience to me. As I was reading the passage in Isaiah, as this conversation was going on in my head, suddenly the stuff I was reading started to make sense. It was as if the Lord had suddenly kind of put this lens in front of my eyes, and the stuff that before didn't seem to mean anything, now I knew what it meant. And what was going on was that I was reading the words, but the Holy Spirit was beginning to give me the power to understand what the Bible was saying to me. Yeah? And so he wants to give you power to connect with God and understand his word. He wants to give you power to become holy and embrace purity. You can't become pure and holy by trying hard. And most people in this room would be able to testify to that, because most of us have tried and failed in many different ways. We are not able to deal with what the Bible would call the fleshly desires, the desires that just come from the fact that we're in a body. And we've got all sorts of desires and appetites and needs, and those things are in control of us instead of us being in control of them. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit comes to give you power to become holy and embrace unity and embrace purity. You can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Power to break free of worldly pressures and expectations. You've been born to be the head and not the tail. God has chosen you to be somebody who doesn't just do what everybody else does because everybody else does it, but who actually makes intentional decisions about the way you live your life. I was just having a conversation just before the service with some folks who have decided that they're going to live in community together, and they're going to choose to be family, even though they're not blood family. Why is that? It's because it's something that the Bible teaches us to do. It's something that Jesus did, and they're choosing to do that. And that's not the way that the society works around them. They're getting power from God to break free of worldly expectations and pressures and to choose to live in a way that's going to work in terms of following Jesus. you can have the power to do that. Power to see supernatural stuff as well. Power to see healing and other signs and wonders. And we've begun to see those things in Grace Gathering over the last few years as we've stepped out in that area, haven't we? There's prayer team at the end of the service over on that left-hand side. We offer prayer for healing. And as we've been doing that, over the last 3 years or so, we've seen a number of people healed. In fact, it's rare to have a week where we don't see anybody having any kind of supernatural experience. And it's not because we're hyping it up, we're not slapping our hands on people's heads, we're not kind of, you know, I'm not putting on some white suit and shouting at everybody from the front. We're just going over and praying. But what's going on is that there's power that's being released by the Holy Spirit so that it isn't just people saying words, but that God is actually touching people's lives. And God also, the Holy Spirit also gives us power to bring God's salvation to other people. I don't know about you, but I kind of look at evangelist type people with a kind of awe because I'm so not an evangelist. I mean, I'm terrible at telling people about my faith. I love preaching to the choir, so it's fine talking to you guys today. But I really don't like it when other people try and push their views on me, and I don't like trying to push my views on other people. And so there's been a real journey for me in that area because the Bible is clear that we should share our faith with other people because it's something that's worth having. If we love people, how can we keep from other people the amazing things that God's done in our lives? But as we press on in him, he will give us power to do that. Remember, there was one time where God kind of gave me that as a gift. I was just in church when I was in the UK one time, and a guy just turned up and asked if he could speak to a pastor. And that was a very unusual occurrence in the part of England that we lived in. Don't forget, it's not like here, where most people or many people still go to church. Where we were living, in the city we were living in, it's about 2.5% church attendance. So 97.5% of people never go to church. It's just not, it's what they call post-Christian society. But this was a young man. He just turned up and I was around, so I went and talked to him, and he said, I went to Sunday school when I was a kid up to about the age of 5 or 6 and heard Bible stories, but I've never been to church since. I've never really thought about God much, but in recent years I've started thinking about God, and I just am feeling like I've got to know whether God's real or not. And he talked to me a bit more, and I didn't know what to do, and I was praying in my head, God, I'm useless at this. Tell me what to say. I don't know what to say. And this phrase just came out of my mouth. I didn't really think about it. And I thought, oh gosh, I hope that's okay. And the phrase was just this. It sounds like you know about God, but you've never met him. Would you like to meet him? And I kind of said that. And I thought, well, that's kind of a bit presumptuous, isn't it? I mean, what am I going to do? And he just looked at me, and he looked slightly freaked out, to be honest. But he said, yeah, I would like to meet him. So I thought, gosh, what do I do now? So I said, well, could I pray with you? And he said, yeah, I suppose. What does that entail? What does that mean? I said, all I'll do is just put my hand on your shoulder and just ask God for what you've just asked for. Just ask God that he would meet with you. So he said, okay. He was a little bit nervous. I put my hand on his shoulder and I just said, Lord, his name was Paul, like my name. I said, Paul knows about you, but he hasn't met you and he wants to meet you. Would you come and meet with him, Holy Spirit? And that was it. And there wasn't any kind of fireworks. There wasn't any kind of, amazing kind of thing that happened. But we just sat there for about, I don't know, 30 seconds or something. And then I just said to him, what's going on for you? And he said, I've just been filled with the most amazing peace that I've ever experienced in my life. It's amazing. And he started to come to church from that day. Why was that? Because now he'd met God. Isn't that amazing? That is supernatural power, isn't it? That's the power of the Holy Spirit working. When the power of the Holy Spirit works in our lives, he enables us to start doing the things that God calls us to do. And that's true. But, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the power of God comes, it doesn't come separate from the Holy Spirit. It only comes through the Holy Spirit. You know, I think that one of the things that we face in our society in the West, in the last, probably since about the 60s, is there's been a real kind of influence of Eastern religion. And Eastern religion says that spiritual power comes from within ourselves. And that if you want to find spiritual power, you have to look within yourself. And you have to kind of, it's already there. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is that spiritual power comes from a person. It comes through the Holy Spirit. And that he is not in us until he comes to live in us, and we have to go to him to receive spiritual power. This is what Jesus says in John 16. It says this: "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what's yet to come. He'll glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he'll make known to you." So the Holy Spirit is making known to us things he's got from Jesus. "All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he'll make known to you." And then later in Acts 1, Jesus said this to the disciples: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So spiritual power comes from the Holy Spirit. Spiritual power doesn't just come from some kind of inner process that we go through. Spiritual power is a free gift. Just on the next slide there. Spiritual power is a free gift that God gives to us. It comes from a person and not a technique. You're not going to get spiritual power by learning to pray in a certain way, by learning to meditate in some kind of mystical manner. Spiritual power comes from a person. It comes from getting to know the person of God, the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he works through God's word to teach us. That's like the example I gave earlier when I was reading the Bible. As you read the Bible, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, if you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, you'll find that instead of just being words on a page, you begin to, instead of just you reading the Bible, if you like, the Bible begins to read you. You begin to know that God is speaking to you through it as you read his word. The Holy Spirit assures us that we're God's children. We're very aware as Christians often of the sin that we have in our lives and of the brokenness. And if we focus on that, we can become very discouraged. But the Holy Spirit always is getting us to take our focus off ourselves and put our focus back on Jesus. If you, even if you've been a Christian for many years, if you live your life looking at yourself and constantly thinking about how you're doing, you will not be confident about your salvation. You will not be confident about what God's doing in your life. But if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you will be absolutely confident, because Jesus is the person who gives you salvation. The Holy Spirit is constantly getting you to turn your eyes back to Jesus. He convicts us of sin. Everybody's got a conscience, whether they know God or not. Everybody knows that some stuff is good and some stuff is bad that we do. But the Holy Spirit, when you invite the Holy Spirit into your life, it goes to a different level. There are things that you become aware of that you weren't aware of before. And it's sin. It's areas where we're doing things that are not right before God. The Holy Spirit tells us about that. And also, he prompts us to action. As a Christian who has the Holy Spirit in our lives, there comes a point where we have to start doing some stuff to begin to see God's kingdom break through to others. He gives us absolutely everything that we need to follow Jesus. So the spiritual power comes from a person, not from some technique, and it's a free gift, and he will come if we ask him to. Jesus said, "How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" But, and it's a big but, when the Holy Spirit comes to work in your life, it's not just going to be an easy life of receiving all this power to do all the things that you want to do. When the Holy Spirit comes and engages with us, he leads us to the cross. He leads us to a place of death to ourselves. He leads us to a place of having to put down the things that we want, the things that we like, our agendas. And the reason he does that is because he wants us to have real power. And real power only comes through resurrection. The power of God manifests itself in our lives through the cross. And that's a really hard thing. Do you remember in Luke 4, Jesus, he got baptized. It said the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. Do you remember that picture? And the Father said, "This is my Son who I love. I'm pleased with him." And then it says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And the very next thing that happened was that Holy Spirit prompted him to do something, and that was to go into the desert. And he spent 40 days in the desert, and that was not a pleasant experience for Jesus. He fasted, he got hungry, he got thirsty, and it says while he was in the desert, the devil himself came and tempted him. Why would the Holy Spirit do that? Why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into such a tough place? Well, the reason was that at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, had to make sure that he had dealt with his appetites, his ambition, and his need for approval from people. And that all of those things were dealt with and put down so that he was free to just do what the Father told him to do. And he went through those battles and he won those battles and he didn't fall into sin in any of those areas. And it says in Luke 4:14, it says in Luke 4:1, he went into the desert full of the Holy Spirit. It says in Luke 4:14, he came out of the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit. He went into the desert full of the Spirit, but he came out of the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that ministry of Jesus, where he did all those amazing things, started to manifest from that moment. From that time that he came out of the desert, he started to do miracles. He started to see crowds gather. He saw breakthrough. Even Jesus could have had the power in his own right. He was God incarnate, but he didn't do it that way. He did it the same way that we're expected to do it, which is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he calls us to follow him in that way. So spiritual power comes through the cross, and receiving power is a process, and it takes perseverance and struggle. If you want to receive power from God, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to be like Jesus, but it takes perseverance. It's going to be hard, and there's going to be battle and struggle in your life. And that's because it involves dying to ourselves. We are, as human beings, we are clothed in flesh, as the Bible teaches us. And what that means is that we have a whole load of instincts which do not fit with following Jesus. You have a whole load of instincts which are to do with self-preservation, to do with putting yourself first, to do with putting yourself at the center of your life, to do with making yourself feel good. And all of those things are not compatible with the journey that Jesus wants us to go on. We have to go through a process of dying to self if we want to see spiritual power released. But the thing about that is, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it because the quality of life that you'll have if you allow God to take you through that process is unbelievably better than anything that you can imagine in our normal selves. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. I think most of us would give an amen to that. Yes, I'd like to know the power of your resurrection, Lord. But then it kind of gets a bit more difficult, doesn't it? Because Paul says, and participation in his sufferings. Oh, hang on. Participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What? And so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. What's Paul saying? Is Paul saying, I want to go through that process because resurrection is worth it. I've seen enough in my life to know that that's what I want. And so what's the process? How does that work? Well, I suggest to you that everything in your life is in one of three places when it comes to the cross. And the cross is a symbol, isn't it? The cross is a symbol of dying to ourselves and becoming alive to Jesus. And everything is in one of three places. Everything in your life either is before the cross, it hasn't yet been to the cross, or it's on the cross right now, or it's been to the cross, and now you do have that resurrection power. It's after the cross. Everything in your life is in one of those three places. And what does that look like? Well, if something is before the cross, if something hasn't yet gone to the cross in your life, your interaction with God will be something like this. Lord, please bless my agenda. Here's my agenda, Lord. I would like to have a really good job and lots of money, please. Yeah. Do I get an amen? Of course we'd like that, wouldn't we? Yeah. Here's my agenda, Lord. Please bless it. Yeah. And when we're praying before the cross prayers, we're basically praying the same, we're basically wanting the same things that everybody wants. Everybody doesn't know Jesus, except because we're Christians, we add, please, Lord, on the end. Yeah? So please bless my agenda. And you know, often when we pray that prayer, God will bless our agenda because he wants us to learn that he's a kind father who loves us. Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? So often we'll ask him for stuff and he'll say, of course, I'd love to give you that. But if we keep walking with the Lord, there comes a point where, like when Jesus was taken into the desert, there comes a point where God says, okay, I hope that you trust me now. I hope you know that I love you. And I hope you know I've got lots of good things for you. But if you really want to follow me, there's some things that are going to have to happen in your life. Because you're never going to get the things I want for you if you're not prepared to die to yourself. And I need to take you through a process that is going to be painful. And it's not because I want you to experience pain. It's because I want you to have what's on the other side of that process. And that's the point at which we go to being on the cross. And you can be on the cross in all sorts of areas of your life. And being on the cross is where we go from asking God to bless our agenda to where we're saying, okay, now I'm beginning to submit to your agenda, God. Yeah? If you want me to have that job, awesome, I'd love that. But actually, if you want me to go through a season where I'm not going to have a job, that's going to be really, really tough for me. Because, frankly, most of my identity is tied up in being able to provide for my family. Even though the Bible says you're the provider. It's going to be really, really hard. But if that's what you're saying, God, then I'm prepared to submit to that. And you know, when people were put on the cross, they didn't just kind of, you know, we see all these pictures, don't we, of Jesus on the cross, where he's kind of there in this kind of a religious kind of pose, kind of looking calm and serene. That's not what the cross was like. The cross was a brutal way to die. The cross, what they did was, they'd nail your feet in your hands, and the way that you were meant that it would put pressure on your diaphragm, which meant that you couldn't breathe properly. And so you'd be there and you'd start to asphyxiate because you couldn't breathe properly. So then you'd have to push yourself up on your feet with the nails through and on your hands to breathe. And then you'd be in agony from that. And then because you're in agony, you then would take the pressure off again and then you couldn't breathe. And this could go on for hours or even days. And in the end, you'd die of exhaustion and asphyxiation. It's a terrible, terrible thing. You wouldn't be there with some serene expression on your face. Being on the cross is unbelievable. And if you've been on the cross, if God asks you to go to the cross spiritually in some area of your life, I assure you, the main thing going on in your mind will be that you want to get off again. Yes? And that's a real problem for us, because many of us in our lives have kind of gone on the cross in some area of our life. We've said, okay, God, I want to submit to your agenda. And we do it for a short time, and then we say, I've had enough of this, I'm getting back off. And the thing is, on the cross, if you're going to see spiritual power released in your life, you have to commit to dying. There came a point on the cross, do you remember, where Jesus, he'd already forgiven the people who put him there, and then it said that Jesus bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. And he died. What did Jesus do on the cross? He committed 100% to dying. Yeah, he died. He committed himself to dying. So it even said he dismissed his spirit. And why did he do that? Because if you're prepared to die to yourself and to your own agenda, then something remarkable happens. First thing is you die. That's not pleasant. But after a while, and sometimes, you know, you die in terms of you've submitted to God. You're fully submitted to him now, but you still haven't seen breakthrough. That's like, you know, when Jesus died, he died, but he hadn't yet resurrected. He was in the tomb for a day, wasn't he? It's like Saturday. Yeah, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, with the 3 days in the tomb. It was like the Saturday. He was dead. He had died, but he hadn't yet resurrected. Sometimes there's a time where you've fought through to the point where, yeah, I've submitted. Now, I'm okay. Even if this never changes, I'm still going to follow you, God. I'm still going to believe in you. I'm still going to trust in you. But then there is another thing that happens, and the thing that happens is that you begin to see resurrection power flow in your life. And it can manifest itself in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes your circumstances don't change, but you have a level of peace and joy that is supernatural. Level of peace and joy that people who don't know the Lord would not be able to understand at all. Sometimes your circumstances change dramatically. But the point is that once you've been through the cross, then your agenda, God's agenda, is now your agenda. God's agenda is now your agenda, which means that now you are in a place of peace and you're in a place to receive all of the power that you need. I remember I was praying about Gethsemane. I was looking at Jesus when he was about to go to the cross, and I was trying to understand it, because we all know that Jesus is God, right? Jesus is God and he was man. And yeah, he's having this conversation where he's saying to God, to his Father, not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. I'm thinking, how can it be not my will, but your will be done? This is like God talking to himself. How can he have two different wills? Yeah. But the thing about Jesus is Jesus was God clothed in flesh. I think what he was saying was, not the will of my flesh, the thing that says, I want to self-persevere, I want to self-preserve, I want to look after myself, I want to put myself at the center. That's the bit he was saying, I'm not going to listen to, wasn't it? Yeah? And he persevered through, and now he's lifted above all nations, above the whole universe. He's the king of the universe, he has all power, all authority. He's got fullness of resurrection power. He's the only one who's ever fully gone to the cross, and he's got the full power of God at his fingertips, which is why he's seen many millions of people come to faith as a result. That's his reward. Did you know, if you know Jesus, you're his reward. You're the joy that was set before him for which he endured the cross. Now your agenda is my agenda. As I was thinking about Gethsemane, I felt the Lord said to me, do you ever have a thing when you're praying and reading the Bible where some thoughts will go through your head and you think, I wonder whether that was the Lord rather than me? Well, for me, when that happens, it's usually because it's something that I don't think I would have thought of. And I was reading about Gethsemane, and this thought went through my head. I felt like God said to me, you know, Paul, I never make any sacrifices. And I thought, what? Jesus, like, you're the perfect example of sacrifice. What do you mean you never make any sacrifices? How can you say that? I thought, that must be God. I wouldn't think of that. What are you saying? And I felt he said to me, I never make any sacrifices because I have nothing left to sacrifice. I sacrificed absolutely everything on the cross. There's nothing the Father wants me to do now that isn't absolute delight to me and absolute joy. Whether it's easy or difficult makes no difference. It's never a sacrifice. I have nothing left to sacrifice. I felt like he said to me, I want you to be in that position, Paul. That's why I want you to go to the cross. Because what's on the other side is breathtaking. Where do you need spiritual power? Spiritual power comes through the cross, but it comes into identity and relationships. Do you need spiritual power in your own identity? When I first started being a pastor, I've never really liked preaching in a big setting. I find it difficult. I find it scary. I'm an introvert. I like teaching, but my ideal scenario is teaching about 20 people in some sort of class. I've been doing this for years now. I still get nervous standing in front of everybody, even when they're as nice as you guys. And I didn't want to do it. And I was a pastor, and I was an associate pastor at a church, and I was asked to be the person who led the service every week for one of us. We had four services, one of the services. It was about 400 people, and I was very nervous, and I was saying, God, I don't really want to do this. And I felt that God was saying to me, I want you to do this. I've given you all this training and all this stuff. I want you to do that. So what I did was, I used to do tons and tons of preparation so that when I stood up to preach, I was confident that I'd be able to preach well and that no one would be able to tell me that my theology wasn't very good. And I had all these notes, pages and pages of notes for every time I preached. And generally, to preach a half hour or 40-minute sermon, it would take me about 2 days of non-stop preparation. And that was fine in the early days because that was my job. But then as time went on, my job got bigger. I had more and more things to do. I was overseeing missional communities and other things. And I didn't have 2 days a week to prepare for my 40-minute sermon. And so I was thinking, how am I going to do this? And I felt like the Lord really convicted me. And this is what I felt he said to me. I want you to go through a season, Paul, of maybe a few months where you don't do any preparation. The preparation is that you read my word during the week, that you spend time with me, and then instead of preparing the word, I want you to prepare your life. And when you stand up on a Sunday, I'll give you the word to preach. I thought, you've got to be joking me, Lord. Absolutely no way. And I went to my pastor, the senior pastor, and I thought, well, it'll be okay, because he'll just tell me I can't do that. So I said to him, look, I feel like God's told me that I shouldn't do any preparation. You know it takes me ages to prepare, and I should just preach whatever he gives me on a Sunday. And I said it in kind of like a slightly crazy way so that he'd say no. And he said, I think that might be really good for you, Paul. I thought, no. He said, I think you need to ask the congregation's permission. So the next Sunday, I preached my very well-prepared sermon. And then at the end, I said, guys, this is going to sound pretty crazy, but I feel like God might have been calling me to actually have a season where I preach without preparation. I spent way too long preparing. And that might mean that my sermons are not very good for a while. What do you think? And would you be okay for that? And everybody's nodding and smiling. They were smiling way too much. They were thinking, oh, we'll enjoy seeing this. And so then I went through a period of time, it was about 3 months, where every Sunday, where I used to be putting the last minute touches to my sermon, you know, Sunday morning, instead, I was on my knees in our front room just like desperate. Lord, you've got to give me something. I've got nothing. What am I going to say? In an hour, I've got to stand in front of everybody. I don't know what to do, you know? And usually it wasn't until a few minutes, you know, perhaps the last song before the sermon, suddenly a passage would come into my mind and I knew that I needed to preach on that. It was absolutely terrifying. And then it got worse. Because one time, the passage that came into mind was the thing about God's foolishness being wiser than man's wisdom. Yeah? And I felt that God was saying to me, I want you to preach on being prepared to be a fool for Christ. Yeah? I'm thinking, okay, God, okay, I've got it, fall for Christ, yeah? And then I felt like God said to me, and I want you to do an expressive dance to illustrate the point. I was like, there's absolutely no, I was like, that has to be Satan, that's not going to be God. God would not say that to me. But then as I was sitting there, we had a form intern, because we had form in our church, and I had a form intern sitting next to me, And he leaned across, he said, Paul, this is strange. I feel like God might have just given me a word for you. I said, oh, okay. And I've got this battle going on in my head about the dancing thing. And he said, I feel like God's saying that something just came into your head that you're a bit resistant to, and that's from God, and you need to do it. I'm like, no. So I did this thing. It was just absolutely terrible. It was like, you know, the hippos in Fantasia, you know. I'm trying to do this thing, you know, this... and. It was just absolute humiliation. To make it worse, Ellie had gone out with the kids, and then she came back in having dropped the kids off, and she hadn't heard me explain why I was doing it. And she stood at the back and just went like this. And I tripped over partway through as well. And it was just totally humiliating. But the weird thing was that in the next 2 weeks after that, I got endless messages from people saying, I've been facing stuff at work where I've been ashamed to talk about my faith. And then I thought about how silly you looked. And suddenly I felt like I could do it. And there was all this fruit. It was amazing. And you know, over that time, over those 3 months, the response in people's hearts was more than I'd ever seen before. It was breakthrough. And you know what? Since then, that's 20 years ago now. I haven't ever danced again since on stage. It was 20 years ago. But now I do, like this week, I'm preaching this morning, I'm speaking at Momentum tonight, and I've had 9 coaching huddles which I've had to prepare material for. So I've been doing teaching and training all week long. There's absolutely no way I could have done it if it took me two days to prepare each thing. Ever since that time, and after a couple of months, I was able to go back to preparing. But ever since that time, I've found that when I sit down and I say, Lord, I need you now to show me what I'm supposed to be preaching on, immediately it's there. It's just there. It usually takes me about an hour and a half to prepare a talk now. That's a supernatural breakthrough, isn't it? That's just one little area where now in that area of my life, I'm no longer before the cross, I'm now after the cross. Yeah? Did I want to be on the cross there? Did I want to be doing that stuff? Absolutely not, 100%. But am I glad now that I did? Absolutely I am. What's the area that you need breakthrough in? Is it identity and relationships? For me, the identity thing was about respectability. That's what God was putting to death. It was like being respectable and respected was more important to me than doing what God wanted. So God said to me, all right, let's see you do a little dance then. Yeah? What is it for you? Is it about relationships? Is it about forgiveness? I remember my wife Ellie went through the cross with her father who abandoned her and her family when she was 2 and was just basically, wicked in many ways. And she'd said for years, when people said, how do you feel about your father? She'd said, I'm in the process of forgiving him. And one day God said to her, you can't be in the process. Either you forgive him or you don't forgive him. And she knew that she had to forgive him at that point. She was on the cross. But once she'd done it, she was free to be able to pray for him and interact with him and do the things that she needed to without that kind of baggage that she was carrying. What is it for you? Is it identity and relationships? Is it finances and employment? Is it to do with that? Are you in this situation where, you know, where you've got worries about money, or where you're certain that it's you that needs to do the prayer, that needs to do the provision for your family, and you're not sure whether you can do it, or there's fear about employment? Is that what it is? Do you need to allow God to take you to the cross in the area of finances and employment? Is it your time and energy? Is it that you constantly feel like you don't have enough energy for the things that God's calling you to do, or you don't have enough time? Is it that you've filled your life with all the things that everybody does, and you've not actually ever come to the Lord and said, how do you want me to use my time, God? Is that what it is? What is it that God is wanting to give you breakthrough in? Because if you're prepared to go to the cross, he can give you resurrection breakthrough and power. You can actually function not just well, but supernaturally in that area of your life. Is it to do with your goals and purpose? Have you got goals in your life that are basically, you know, the American dream? Is it that you want to become wealthy and prosperous and secure and independent? And those are the goals. Because if those are your goals, then I think Jesus would say, first seek me and my kingdom and my righteousness, and all the other things you need will be given to you as well. If those are your goals, God will want to recalibrate your life so that you're going after the things of his kingdom and not worrying about the things of this world. You know, Billy Graham died, didn't he, this week? I'm a Christian because of him. My grandparents became Christians through Billy Graham back in the 50s when he did his London campaign. What a great man of God. He, do you remember, he said, one of these days you're going to hear that Billy Graham's dead. Don't believe a word of it. Yeah. He's now in his real home. And he's in his real home with reward for eternity because he's been faithful to a goal that God gave him. But make no mistake, you don't see the kind of ministry that he saw if you don't go to the cross. What he did was the result of him going through those painful processes where he wanted to get off and saying, I'm going to keep doing it because you want me to. Paul says, as we come to it at the end today, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, many of you know this passage, the Apostle Paul said this, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a fruitful life that guy had, Apostle Paul. Here we are 2,000 years later, and all around the world, people are still benefiting from his teaching. Was that because he was a great teacher? No. It was because he was someone who was prepared to go to the cross and see supernatural power. Where do you need supernatural power? Are you prepared to embrace the cross? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the cross, even though it's offensive in many ways. Thank you, Lord, that even though you love us, you're prepared to allow us to go through difficulty and the brokenness of the cross because you want us to experience resurrection power in our lives. And I pray for each person here, Lord, that we wouldn't just allow the message of the cross to pass over us, but we would instead come to you and ask you to identify the next thing that you're calling us to put at your feet. We pray, Lord, that we would embrace the cross and you'd give us the perseverance and the courage to stay there until it's done its work in our lives, in each area of our life, so that we can see your resurrection power in our lives. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.